You can be seated. Hope everyone's doing well. Happy Thanksgiving. It's good to be with you. We are in a sermon series, and we've titled it Christmas in the Psalms. So you'll want to grab a Bible, flip just about to the middle of the Bible, and then turn to your left and find in the Old Testament the book of Psalms. A psalm, that is P-S-A-L-M, is a song that is intended to be accompanied by musical instruments. And there is a book of Psalms in our Bible. There's 150 Psalms, 73 of which are written by King David, who was, of course, a shepherd and also the king of Israel. And we're looking in this series over the holidays, Christmas in the Psalms, we're looking at some of the most famous, some of the most well-read Psalms. So some very familiar psalms. This morning, in fact, we're looking at Psalm 23. This psalm has been called the Pearl of the Book of Psalms. This is a well-known passage in the Bible. Many Christians grew up hearing it. Many folks who are not even Christians at all could quote some of Psalm 23 because it's so familiar. And so we're going to look at that together this morning. Now, you're going to notice right away that there's a lot of points in this sermon. 23 lessons from Psalm 23. That is right. There are 23 points in my sermon this morning. That may concern some of you, knowing that sometimes with 3 points, we go for a good 45 minutes. So you're thinking, okay. No, don't be nervous. Very short points. But let me tell you how I came to this, really. I mean, as I'm studying Psalm 23 and thinking, gosh, this is such a rich psalm. It's 6 verses. It's comforted so many people at so many different times in life. If you go to a funeral, I can almost guarantee you'll hear Psalm 23. If you're by the bedside of someone who's very ill, it's a good go-to place. Psalm 23 comforted so many. And so I thought, you know, there's so much here. And as I'm studying and preparing this message this morning, I realized at some point I've got like 18 points. And I thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool if we had 23 lessons from Psalm 23? So I just kept on going. I went beyond 23. I had to sort of trim back a little bit to make it, you know, real memorable. 23 from 23, all right? So, but here's what I really want you to know, too, about this. There are main points in passages in the Bible. There are main points, primary points, the author's intent that we're supposed to get, and that's God's word to us. In every passage of Scripture, there is a main point or a couple of very central points that we're to find out and apply, okay? And then there are secondary points. I would call those gleanings. They're no less true, but they're secondary. They're gleanings and true things that you realize as a reader, as you study a passage of Scripture. Now, here's why I say all this. Many churches, they just preach the gleanings. And they bypass the main point because a lot of times the gleanings, the pithy observations that you make as you read it that'll go great on a Hallmark card, that'll preach. And so, I mean, if you tune into Joel Osteen, it's all gleanings. Hardly ever the central author's intent of the passage of the Bible for you. I'm just saying. So I want to be careful as we go through 23 lessons from Psalm 23. I want to be careful and let you know that the first point and really the 15th point, those are the main points of Psalm 23. All right? I just want you to know that. The point of Psalm 23 is that the Lord is our shepherd. And then we see in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord is our extravagant host. Those are the main points, and we'll unpack those more as we go. But let me read to you Psalm 23, and let me pray, and we will jump into these 23 lessons. Now, one other thing I did, I gave you all the notes, because the last thing I would want is with this many points for us to be like scrambling to make sure we get each point. You've got them. So like, just with the room that's remaining on your insert, maybe some notes as we go, extra things you want to write down. So let me read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for bringing us before your holy and your powerful to change us word. You reveal, we respond. God, we pray this morning that we would have fresh eyes for a familiar passage in your word. And open our eyes, but not only that, but also our hearts and our plans, Lord, to what you want to say to us and speak into our lives. For those of us here who are in the valley of darkness, and many of us know that feeling, I pray that your presence would be real to us from this psalm. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 23 lessons from Psalm 23. I guess we better get going, right? No more time for the introduction. Let's just look at the first verse here. Now you see, of course, part of Psalm 23 is the intro there, a psalm of David. Okay? Now we get into verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So here's the first point. The Lord is my shepherd. But it's all in how you say that statement. And so I want to say it the way I want to say it for the first point, and it's this. The Lord is my shepherd. You see? It's the emphasis is on who is your shepherd. You know, Joe Schmo's not my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the point here. The Lord, you see in your translation, it's all capitals, L-O-R-D. It's Jehovah, or you may say Yahweh. It's God's covenant name for his people that was revealed to Moses in Exodus 3 when he said, go bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And he said, who should I say sent me? And he said, say Yahweh sent you. It's his covenant name that implies that he's the creator, that he's the protector, that he keeps his covenant. It's the awesome name of God. It's not my higher power. It's not a spiritual sense of a divine power. No, it's the Lord. That's the point. The Lord. And you know who always matters. When I was in graduate school, I was in Chicago, and I lived in a town north of Chicago called Bannockburn, Illinois. And I, you know, my neighbor, and I would always drive people by his house, Bob, just to show him his house. And you're like, whoa, really awesome story, Matt. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't Bob. On the same road that my school, my dorm was on, was Michael Jordan's house. And he had a gate, and it had a 2-3 on it. And every time someone would come visit me, I would drive them down the drive, go through the cul-de-sac, show them, see Michael Jordan's gate? He lives down the street from me. I lived in like a non-heating, non-air-conditioning dorm. He lived in a $20 million mansion, but he was my neighbor. And you say, what's the point of that story? Well, here it is. If I just told you Bob lived next door to me, it would have been the most irrelevant, pointless story. Why? Because no one knows who Bob is. But when I say my neighbor is or was Michael Jordan, it's like, what, really? Oh, wow, we might talk about that at lunch today. That's kind of interesting. I might follow up with you about that, Matt. What was that like? See, it matters. Who matters? And that's the point here in this first point. The Lord is my shepherd. The major encouraging truth here is not that David has a shepherd. Rather, it's who his shepherd is. The Creator, the Almighty, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, the Lord. Second point, the Lord is my shepherd. So here, you know, we're just saying it a little bit differently, putting the accent on the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You see the difference there? The Lord is my shepherd. That's who he is to me. The Lord is not my cosmic police officer monitoring my religious moralism. The Lord is not the distant God of deism. The Lord is not the genie in the bottle that I rub of American materialism. The Lord is not the teddy bear of evangelical, you know, feel-goodism. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. That's how I relate to God. He has authority. He's not my co-pilot. He's in charge. He walks with me as a shepherd does with his sheep. He has the lead. His word, his voice guides. He's the boss. He calls the shots. He cares. He's good. He determines what my needs are. He defends me. The Lord is my shepherd. You see the difference there? So we're just tracking through. Point three, the best sheep. Who would say David was one of sort of the more famous people in the Bible? One of the best, right? Man after God's own heart, right? The best sheep are sheep at best. Just a sheep. I mean, maybe just look to your neighbor and say, hey, I'm a sheep. Just go ahead and say it real quick. I'll give you permission to talk in church. I'm a sheep. Yeah, I'm a sheep. See, it's so freeing because it's all we are. We're sheep. The best sheep is a sheep at best. It's a freeing thing to remember that. David, a childhood shepherd, he knew what shepherding was all about. He knew a lot about sheep. And now he's a king. He's the highest ranking official in Israel. And he says, you know, I'm just a sheep. I'm a sheep. And you got to know you're a sheep to have a shepherd. And you shouldn't try to shepherd anybody if you don't know how to be a sheep. That's a free point, not even on here. That'd be like 24, hey. You see, David is a highly educated Israelite. He wrote his own copy of the law. We talked about that in Psalm 19. He's a poet. What? You mean he's like writing poetry? This guy lived in 10,000 BC. He's written a poem that you guys probably have memorized. He's somebody. You guys, we're not somebody. He is. We live in the mundane. David is the real deal. But he's like, I'm a sheep. I'm just a sheep. Bah. I'm a sheep. Scared easily, travels in flocks, just follows the trend. Prone to wander, prone to forget, easy prey, defenseless, highly dependent on the shepherd. Really smells bad. Hey, God's not calling you a dolphin in this text. Because that would be like a better compliment. You know, dolphins are really intelligent. I think they almost are to the point where we can talk with dolphins. I don't know, you might want to check me on that. But he's not saying we're a dolphin, though. Sheep. He's almost calling us dumb. Because spiritually, apart from Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Psalms, he said, and I quote this, "It should be observed that God is a shepherd only to those who, touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, feel their need for his protection, and who willingly abide in his sheepfold and surrender themselves to be governed by him. David, who excelled both in power and riches, nevertheless frankly confessed himself to be a poor sheep, that he might have God to be his shepherd." Have you realized that you're a sheep? Have you realized that you're a lost sheep? Have you realized you need to be in the flock? So critical, so important. All right, we got it. The Lord is my shepherd. What's it like to have the Lord as your shepherd? David's like, I knew you'd ask. He's going right there. He says, I shall not want. Still in verse 1. So the fourth point here, fourth lesson, God will make sure I have everything that he determines I need. It says, I shall not want. The New International Version says, there is nothing I lack. Another translation says, I have all that I need. The reason I give you those different translations is to make the point. The point here is not I get all my wants. I get all my desires, everything I want, everything on my Christmas list. Because the Lord's my shepherd, I'll get it all. It says it right here in Psalm 23. You should just claim that this morning. No, that is not what it's saying. I have all I need. I will have everything he determines that I need. And he's the shepherd. The Lord our God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God will make sure I have everything he determines that I need. We can rely on that. Fifth lesson. First, the Lord wants his sheep to be well fed. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Let's look at the green pastures here. Note first, the reason I put first here, this is of first importance of where the shepherd leads his sheep. Where? To be fed. To be well fed. The proper nourishment in the life of a Christian. We're not talking here, of course, about physical nourishment, though of course it is that, but it's more than that. This is poetry. This is imagery. The Lord brings his people to green pastures. Right? You guys know we're using imagery here, right? You're not really a sheep, just to be clear. Okay. We are people. The term green pastures here refers to rich, lush pastures where sheep need not move from place to find grass and be satisfied. He leads me, he makes me lie down in green pastures. What do you think from that? God does not intend for us to be spiritually malnutritious, scrawny sheep. You know, there is such a thing. You can go look at sheep, and you can look at sheep that are in green pastures and well-fed, and they look a certain way, and you can go look at sheep that look like they're sort of walking through dirt hills, and they can't find grass, and you say, those sheep look kind of different. They're not fed well. I wonder where the Lord's would evaluate and place us on the scale of well-fed. The American Church, Fellowship Raleigh. You know, when we're not well-fed, when we're not in the green pastures, when we're malnutritious in our walk with Christ, it's not God's fault. We can be sure that we've walked away from the green pastures that he wants us to be in. John 21, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, you know I love you. He says, feed my sheep. It's important. We looked last week at Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Okay, so the Lord wants his sheep to be well fed. Lesson 6, the Lord's leadership is gentle. The Lord's leadership is gentle. And we should think about this because as leaders, particularly, as we look at the Lord's shepherd leadership, we should be challenged and encouraged by that. The quiet waters, it says. It says, he leads me. Verse 2, beside still waters. These are the wells and springs where the sheep can drink without being rushed. The word for lead is about gentle leadership. It's used in other places of a shepherd leading a sheep that has baby lambs with her. It's gentle leadership. That's the Lord's leadership in our lives. I love the picture of wells and springs where the sheep can drink without being rushed. I just picture like the Discover Channel, you know, like an animal just kind of drinking from the pond, and then you get like another camera angle and it's like a tiger like creeping up. I mean, it's like you can't have a restful drink because there's a predator after you. But the Lord leads us to where we can rest, we can be unhurried, we can drink and be satisfied. Lord's leadership is gentle. Lesson 7, the Lord's leadership is restoring. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is a really big point here. God restores lost sheep. Some of us have been wandering. We are lost. And we can pretend we're not before each other, but not before the Lord. He knows. And the thing to know about the Lord is he wants to restore you. He restores lost sheep. Luke 15, when a man loses one of his sheep out of his 100, he goes and looks for it. And then when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. This is Jesus telling a story about the father. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, what was lost has now been found. Restores his sheep. You know, this Psalm 23 is kind of the answer from Psalm 51 to the request where David in Psalm 51 says to the Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I've sinned, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, God. And Psalm 23 answers back and says, He does restore. It's really encouraging. And we should be like that. We should be people who restore others. Be the type of people who those who are lost feel comfortable to come to knowing that they'd be restored. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Lesson 8, the Lord's leadership is right and best. Are we okay? Everybody tracking? We're good? See the insert? You're following? The Lord's leadership is right and best. The text in verse 3, it says, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, this is not saying He leads me to righteousness, though He does, in fact, do that for His sheep, but it's saying He leads me in paths of righteousness. Like, the paths are righteous. The paths, you know, the word right, it means straight. In other words, the paths are not crooked, but the paths are right. They're righteous. They're straight. The Lord's leadership is that way. It's best. It's right. He takes us in the right direction as we follow His leadership according to His word. Shortcuts are not really shortcuts. God's way is the best way. One scholar said, Willem van Gemeren, Old Testament scholar, he said, paths of righteousness is not a pathway to being righteous, but rather it means that it is a righteous path. The shepherd's paths are straight. He does not unnecessarily tire his sheep. He knows what lies ahead. Even when right paths bring sheep through the valley of the shadow of death, there's no need to fear. The Lord's leadership is right and best. That's awesome. That's awesome. Lesson 9. The Lord is working for my good and for His glory. Hey, look at the end of verse 3 here. I bet many of us wouldn't have even known this was in here. End of verse 3. All that He does in Psalm 23 so far, but the end of verse 3, what does it say? Four words, for His name's sake. That's significant. That's a purpose statement. For, what does He do all this for? For His name's sake. You say, man, I was just starting to feel like, you know, like I'm the lamb. Like I'm the lamb of lambs. Like He pets me. He feeds me. He loves me. And I'm like, you know, a superstar lamb. Like take a picture. Like it's all about me. And then we realize it's all for His namesake. Everything that God does for our good, He does for our good for sure. But ultimately for His glory. I mean, He's not made the world all about us. It's not all about us. The planets don't orbit around us. I mean, this is so important. God is exalted. Jesus is exalted. And all the good that He shows us in our lives is ultimately to bring praise to the name of Christ. So, but we wouldn't remember this. I mean, that those four words get left off of the Hallmark cards with Psalm 23. Because that doesn't tickle us. That praises the Lord. And we don't get it that what praises the Lord is what's best for us. But it's also important to remember here, look at this. It's not just dangerous in the valley of the shadow of death. It's dangerous in the green grass too. And so you need these four words for His namesake. We need these four words. Because in the green grass, we sometimes get too comfortable. And we forget that we got to be about God's name. We got to be grateful. We got to be thankful. We don't want to get so comfortable in the green grass that we fall in love with the green grass and not the giver of the gifts. And so it can be very dangerous for the rich, for the prosperous. It can be very difficult for them to come to the Lord or to remain walking with the Lord. For His name's sake. I love that. I mean, our mission statement at our church is not like haphazard. Like the first statement is to glorify God. That's it. That's the first thing. That's the big picture. How do we do that? Through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. But it starts with to glorify God. That's why we're here. The Lord is working for my good and for his glory. Lesson 10. Let's go to lesson 10. Looking at Psalm 23. 23 lessons from Psalm 23. Lesson 10. We need to talk to God in the middle of talking about God. Hey, real quick. This is a lesson from the structure of Psalm 23. Let me show you something. In Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3 is third person. Little grammar lesson, remind you what that means. It means he's talking about God. He's saying the Lord. He's saying he. He's saying third person type of statements. And then in verses 4 and 5, it switches to second person. And it's you. And this is the structure of Psalm 23. And I think what we can see here, if you really think about this, if you just reflect on Psalm 23, if you just hang out in the green pasture of Psalm 23, what you realize is that, wow, this is really profound. In the middle of talking about God, I need to stop and talk to God. I need to not talk so much about God and for such a long time talk to people about God and forget to talk to God. That's really important. It's really, really important. Leaders, this is especially important for you, for me. We have to be careful. Let our theology be filled with prayer. Let our sermons be filled with songs. Let our knowledge be filled with praise. Let our doctrine be filled with devotion. In fact, let me just make you feel real weird right now, and let's just stop and pray. Let's just stop in the middle of a sermon. You're like, no, dude, you only pray at the beginning, at the end, and the band comes back up while you're praying, while everyone's eyes closed. I mean, that's how you do it. But we're gonna just pray right now, okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning, God. You are good. You are our shepherd. You're the Lord. We are sheep, Lord. And we just need your word this morning. And we thank you for all these great, glorious truths that we can see in the Bible. But, Lord, make sure that we in our hearts are drawing close to you. Because some of us are in the green grass, and we need to remember, God, that it is for your name's sake. And some of us are in the deep darkness, and you have a word for us. We're about to get into that, but just even now, God, I pray you'd prepare our hearts for what you're going to say. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lesson 11. Life can be very dark, even for the Lord's best sheep. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death. You know, the word here for shadow of death could also be translated deep darkness, which really, poetically, is the shadow of death, because the deepest and darkest time in our life is when we're either facing our own death or when those loved ones around us are facing death and we're going through that. That is the deep darkness. That's the valley of the shadow of death. And the truth is that life can be very dark, even for the Lord's best sheep. David, very dark, many times in his life. The man after God's own heart knew dark times, deep isolation, hiding, loneliness, death of family, death of a son, betrayal of family, the shame and guilt of publicly known personal sin, failure as a leader causing the death of many. Imagine the weight of that, the deep darkness of that. Life can be dark even for the best sheep. And so, of course, it's going to be dark for all of us. And sometimes we're in the valley because we've wandered away from the flock, and oftentimes that's the case. But God's still our shepherd, and what? He restores. But sometimes we're in the valley just because the shepherd has led us through the valley, and we don't know his mysterious reasons why he's done that, but it's to test us, to teach us, to refine us. It's for our good, and we trust him in it. The longer I've been in ministry, the more I realize that many, many Christians are in the deep valley, are in deep darkness. and we struggle and we cope with it, and we self-medicate with ice cream and Snickers bars and alcohol and bitterness. Bitterness is tasty. We get all into that. I mean, we just self-medicate ourselves. And we forget that the Lord's presence is our comfort, that the Lord's strength can be our strength, and that we can go to Him in those times. Another thing, the point really here with this lesson, life can be dark even for the Lord's best sheep, is that many of us, we pretend, we come to this big costume party called church, and we pretend that nothing's wrong. And no one wants to reveal or be vulnerable or authentic and show how dark it is for them, and so we cut ourselves off from the comfort and encouragement that God intends for us. And so it's important to realize that, for all of us to realize that, hey, life's dark. For some of us, it's very dark. More of us than we realize. Point 12, kind of building and continuing. Lesson 12, in dark times, real courage and comfort are found in God's presence. He says, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. David can relate to those times where we are too discouraged to praise God. You know, he wrote the psalm that song is written from. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Because it's not always the reflex. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. You have to tell yourself, do it. This is what's best for you. Because David can relate to those times when it's not easy, when it's not natural to find comfort and to bless the Lord and enjoy His presence and be comforted by that. And so, but he would say to us and would encourage us, I believe, to learn that those are the times when we need to, most of all, find strength in God's presence. That we need that courage, that we need that comfort that comes from God's presence and not from escaping into our coping mechanisms. Lesson 13. We must talk directly to God in the dark times. Here's another lesson from the structure. It's in the valley. It's not just in between talking about God that we talk to God, but it's in the valley where it gets second person. It's in the valley where David starts talking, you, Lord, are with me in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's really crucial. We often feel terrible when we only pray for stuff when we're in a tough time. And I think that's the enemy accusing us and trying to get us not to pray. We should not feel bad. It's normal. We give thanks, we give glory to God in the good times, and we cry out to God and ask Him to move in our lives in the dark times. That's what being a Christian is. Lesson 14. In dark times, we can discern God's presence by His loving discipline, His protection, and His tapping guidance. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was like a baseball bat. It was like a club. It was for protection, or it was a spanking spoon. It was for discipline. The sheep are like, the fact that you have that, both of the functions of that, it actually comforts me. It shows me you're a leader. It shows me you're leading me. It shows me you're here. The staff, it's really a cane. It's a walking stick. It's used to direct the sheep. It comforts me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes in dark times, when it's dark out and you can't see, and as a sheep, it's always a little hard to see because you're colorblind anyways and you're very low to the ground. So, I mean, in dark times, maybe all you know is the cadence of hearing the staff hit the rocks. Or maybe all you know is the tap of God's guidance because things are just too foggy for you in your life in the valley of the shadow of death. And so you have to rely on evidences of God's presence rather than experience deeply of His presence that you can feel. And that'll preach. That's a good point. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. even the Lord's discipline, it comforts us. It can. Lesson 15. The Lord is an extravagant host in our battles. All right, so here, point 15 and point 1, I told you, are the main points. So we've just shifted gears to the second part of Psalm 23. Now we're looking at God as our host. First, we're looking at him as our shepherd, now as our host. The Lord is an extravagant host in our battles. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is he talking about? Do you even know? Like, you know this, but you don't know it. I don't know it either. Like, what is he talking about? It's a strange statement. Like, you're running out into battle with a table and eating. I mean, what is the picture here? I think this is what it means. The Christian life is a battle, yes, with an already defeated enemy, yes. But it's not all MREs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. What I mean by that, that's a military term, meals ready to eat. It's like very tiny meals that fit in your fanny pack or backpack, and you know, like it's like for the rugged, it's for the soldiers, it's for the frugal. It's we don't want to splurge. We don't want to, you know, because we're in a battle and we gotta be really, really conservative here. And God's like, no. Even in the presence of your enemies, I make sure the soldiers have a wonderful banquet, Thanksgiving dinner. I mean, go on the internet. You'll see every Thanksgiving. I looked this weekend. Soldiers, I mean, we always make sure that they get an awesome holiday meal. And it's the same thing here. In the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. It's not all army, march, lunch, dinner, be frugal, be conservative, don't ever be splurging. No, it's like God's like, man, I want to bless you in the presence of your enemies. The church is not just a military force. It's also a hospital. It's also a banquet hall. It's a place to be joyful. The Lord is an extravagant host in our battles. Lesson 16, when we focus on God, goodness and mercy will always find us. Look at verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I love the word surely, certainly, definitely, goodness and mercy. The Lord's loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed, his mercy, will follow me all the days of my life. The word follow is the same word used a bunch of times in Exodus 14 for when the Egyptians and Pharaoh are chasing Israel out of Egypt. And then eventually, of course, the Red Sea falls over them. But it's to be in pursuit. And you know David here, he's writing this psalm. He's been followed. He's been pursued. He's been chased by Saul. And he's like, you know what? Saul, he pursued me, he chased me. I've been pursued by many, many armies, David would say as a general. But you know what really pursues me? As I pursue the Lord, goodness and mercy are always on my heels. They're always there, every day, all the days of my life. They find me, they chase me down, because the Lord is my extravagant host, because the Lord is my shepherd. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you. When we focus on God, goodness and mercy will find us. Lesson 17. God wants his own to be assured about spending eternity with him. Look at verse 6. At the end of verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can you say that? Can you so confidently and joyfully with passion and gratitude say, I'm going to be there? If you can't, if we were to ask you, you know, the classic question, on a scale of 1 to 10, how certain are you that you're going to spend eternal life with God in heaven? And you would say, I don't know, I'm a pretty good person, I'd give it maybe a 9. Let me just encourage you. That's sloppy thinking. The Bible says none of us are good people. The Bible says we're all sinners, and the only way to be saved is to put your faith in Christ, who came and lived the actual perfect life and died our death in our place because we're sinners. And we put our faith in Christ. And when we do, we can be assured. That's 10 out of 10 confidence. We can be assured, like David, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lesson 17 is that God wants his own to be assured about spending eternity with him. And I would just say this, if you're not assured, you can be. We leaders in our church would love to talk with you right after the service to explain more carefully. You know, we're going quick right now, but to explain more carefully what the Bible teaches about how someone can know that they are saved. Lesson 18. Okay, now we're going to go quick, and we're just going to get into some points about Jesus, because we're Christians, and we're studying Psalm 23. So here you go. Lesson 18, the Lord was my shepherd when he was David's shepherd, because through David's lineage, Jesus Christ came. I just thought about that. I mean, David's sitting here like, Lord, you're my shepherd. You protect me. You keep me alive. You allow me to get married, to have children. I mean, and we think, what does that have to do with me, David? Well, everything, because it's through David's descendants that the Christ came. So good thing the Lord was shepherd to David, right? Because as he was shepherd to David, he was shepherd to us. All right. Lesson 19. Jesus is the great light seen by those in deep darkness. That word for valley of the shadow of death, I told you about, it really means deep darkness. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walked in deep darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. That's awesome. That's Christ. Lesson 20, Jesus is the good shepherd. John 10. Don't you think Jesus maybe was thinking about Psalm 23 when he said to his disciples, hey guys, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the great host. In John's Gospel, chapter 13 through 16, we see these statements. Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. He sends people to go prepare the meal. He washes his disciples' feet at the meal. He offers the meal to them. And what's the meal? The meal is himself. He gives his body and his blood shed for the sins of mankind. The extravagant host, Jesus Christ. We'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb with him, Revelation tells us. He eats with tax collectors and sinners, Mark told us. He goes to prepare a place in his Father's house, Jesus told us. He's the extravagant host. He fulfills this Psalm 23. It's awesome. Oh, lesson 22. I'm sad. We're getting to the end. This Psalm 23 is so awesome. Lesson 22. Jesus will return to separate his sheep from the goats on the last day. Let me read to you from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Are you ready for that day? Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Skip down to verse 41. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Wow. So what about all the sheep in the middle? Did we not get that translated? It's not there. The sheep
from the goats, the right from the left, those who know Christ, who are blessed, who will spend eternity with him, those who don't. Loved ones, you still have an opportunity. We still have an opportunity to tell others about this. Which leads to my 23rd lesson. We are the sent church of Jesus, and he has promised his presence. Just like the presence in the valley of the shadow of death, he has promised his presence as we obey his command to take the gospel to the world. Jesus' last words, Matthew 28, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So if we want to really know the presence of God, it's important that we apply the command of God to which the promise of the presence of God is attached, and that we are the sent church. And not the pastors, not the missionaries, the whole church. We are a sent missionary people to tell the world about Christ and the good news of Christ. Let's close in prayer. I want to have the band come back up, and we're going to sing one more song together this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for encouraging us uniquely from Psalm 23 and giving us so much to think about. I pray that we would continue this week to reflect and meditate on what it is, God, that you desire for us to apply. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you, Lord, are our shepherd, and that you, Jesus Christ, are the great host who has welcomed us into your presence, into eternal life, and forgiven us and washed us of sins. You restore. We love you, Jesus. Amen.